For our devotional tonight, I've got a maybe a fairly strange subject. I want us to think about God, Joshua, and God's people. And if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles early to Joshua chapter 1, we'll be there shortly. In Joshua's life, at that point in time, Joshua had been prepared to follow Moses in being the leader after Moses was dead. Joshua had, of course, during that period of time when I'm sure he had had very close relationship with Moses in some 38 plus or minus years. But the truth of the matter is that he did more than that. He got to talk to Moses. Can you imagine that? He got to talk to the people of God. And now at this point in Joshua's life, he's being commissioned and charged by the Lord himself. From this time on, the book, with a capital B, was given to govern the lives of all of the people who trusted God. This was a historic introduction to the importance of the written word. This book of the law, and this is where I want you to read verse 8 of chapter 1 of Joshua. I'm reading from the American Standard. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, if you take time to really look at that passage, the 8th chapter there, you'll recognize that in that chapter there are four things that relate to what Joshua was responsible to do and what he was supposed to do. Those four things: number one, to have knowledge of the Bible, knowledge of the Word. Number two, meditation on the Bible. Number three, obedience to the Bible, to which God, by the way, adds his great assurance of prosperity and success. And then finally, the fourth thing, and this really comes up in the 12th through the 18th verses of this chapter, the unity of the people of God. So let's talk about each one of those things. Let's begin with the knowledge of the Bible. Certainly this was not something that was true to Joshua, for he had undoubtedly realized the importance of the Bible, of the Word of God, from his relationship with Moses during the years that he had with Moses when Moses was alive. If Moses had spent much of his 38 years going back working on these documents that he was writing by inspiration to create the record of the word that God was giving us, Joshua must have been a witness to that labor. And this must have become something that was very important to him. And he valued the law of God that Moses had declared for him and for God's people. Those of them and those of us belong to the Lord. We live out the Word of God according to His records and His will. In fact, in verse 8, if you read it carefully, you'll see that in talking about the Bible and knowledge of the Bible, it tells us that we need to know it. It tells us that we must speak it. It tells us that we must think it. And it tells us that we must obey it. The bottom line of that, if you put them all together, is that we must live in the Word of God, in the Scripture, and according to it. The best possible way to prepare for God's service is to study and to get to know God's Word. Number two, meditation on the Bible. Meditation on the Bible, on the Scripture, is not something that is optional. It is something that is obligatory, which is to say that you and I, if we are God's people and claim to be God's people, that we have no choice in that matter, for He has told us to meditate upon His Word. And we must meditate the Scripture if we would progress in true spiritual and vital holiness. It's not sufficient for us to merely read the Bible. The Bible must be studied. The Bible must be absorbed into our very being, into our minds, into our hearts. Indeed, if you remember what we read just a few moments ago in chapter 8, a part of it is, "Thou shalt meditate thereon day and night." Biblical meditation will transform our life. It's continuing practice that will give ever mediation, and it will transform our life. It's continuing to practice that will give an ever increasing knowledge of God. Biblical meditation is a divinely appointed way of coming closer to our God, our Father. The prophet Jeremiah wrote, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Ezekiel, the prophet, made a very similar statement. "And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it." And oh, that we could all reach this next point. "And it was in my mouth as honey and sweetness." Chapter 3, verses 1-3. The Word of God, in essence, must become a part of us. We must digest it. We must absorb it. It is as we ponder its truths and meditate upon its teaching. Jesus said, and these are His words, "The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit, and they are life." John chapter 6, verse 63. It's the word that He speaks to the heart When we take time to meditate upon it and wait upon Him, that brings life and light and gives protection and power. Number three, obedience. We don't need to read again, I don't think, verse 8. But when we start reading our Bible carefully, maybe that's a good place to read at least once every day. Not only did Joshua have to meditate upon the word, he also had to obey it, which means that what God said and what God told him and the message that God sent to him was something that was his obligation, his duty. And if you want to know what he could not do and should not do, is to sit by the side and begin to make up his own documents and teaching. Forget about what God says. Because, you know, we've got a lot of people here, Joshua could say. And since we have got a lot of people here, they might not be happy with what God is saying we need to do. So I'll just write something new here and I'll make it a little easier for them. And you and I probably sit here and say, ain't it gonna happen? But if you think about it, all over our country this day, there are many preachers on the pulpit of denominational congregations who do that very thing. They make their own doctrines because the people can get along and like it easier. Joshua was commanded to follow Moses' instruction and to not turn from it to the right or to the left. That's verse 7, right before verse 8. Full obedience may be a problem. Well, why would you say that after talking so loudly about the importance of following the right thing and the right steps and the right doctrines? What I'm saying is that full obedience to the will of God and the doctrines and the teaching of God may make enemies for us. I worked with a bunch of lawyers. And if you want to know a bunch of folks who didn't care anything about the gospel, I was surrounded by them. First time I ever moved into the firm, I was a young lawyer. I was an older man. But one of them walked up to me and said, I know who you are. I know what you are. And I want to make a deal with you. I'll be the first man to buy you some whiskey. And I just looked at him and said, well, I'll be the first next man to buy you a Coke. And that brought him to an end, at least for that matter. But if we are faithful to God, we may in fact have enemies. We may face disapproval because so many people out there in this world disapprove of those who stand firm for the Word of God, for they don't want to. And they don't want us because we want to be faithful to God in everything that it says and everything that we are required to do. It could be very costly. So God encouraged Joshua and in turn did the same for us. That you and I, as his children, might fully obey his word. Well, they think you strange. They may not tell you, but you can see it in their eyes. But they may think that you're strange. When you obey God and obey the will of God, and you walk daily according to the will of Almighty God, what kind of price are you going to have to pay for that if you are and if I am a person who wants to do what God wants us as His children to do? It'll require courage. It'll require courage to swim against the tide. So many people want to just go off with the tide. But Christians so often are called upon to go against that tide and to go in their life according to the tide of God. It calls for courage. And it calls for courage to ignore the sneers of those who may be around you. But God assures you, and He assures you in verse 8, that the result is going to be of obeying Him, you will have good success. Now, that doesn't mean He's going to make us all rich. But it means that God is going to have something for us, and a something in a place that's going to be far better than anything that you and I could ever have. When we've turned to God, and the success is going to be when He tells us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." God promised Moses that God would take care of him. And listen here to what He told Joshua. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And you don't need, or I don't need to stand here and say, "Well, that's for Moses, that's for Joshua." If that's all that we believe about that, then we need to pick up the Bible again and read it and meditate upon it and do so with Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where God said, "Even in our weakness, He will not fail us." Number final, which is number 4. The unity of the people of God. When you look at verses 12 down to 18, we'll not take the time to read them here. You might want to do it later. I hope you will. But when they came to the promised land, there were 9.5 of the groups that went across the Jordan. And there were 2.5 who said, "Well, now, you know, we're sheep herders and we got great land here for our sheep and we don't want to go across there." And God didn't say, "Don't do it." But what God did say and what God did require was to tell them that this is one people. This is my people. And you are going to cross the Jordan and you will help your brothers to get everything done in taking over the promised land. And so they went. The battles were fought. And they were fought together. God's people were unified. The unity of Israel throughout the book of Joshua formed a very healthy contrast, but it wasn't so good at the end of Joshua's letter. And the fragmentation that took over the promised land. In Judges, was tearing up the family of God. One of the things that you and I need to hear and that we never need to forget is that the unity of the people of God isn't a luxury. As a matter of fact, it is a necessity. That the people of God be one. How many times have we seen ruptures in the church of God? And as a result of that, we've seen families torn apart. We've seen churches fall apart. And people who are God's family have been caused great pain. What a sad breach in fellowship that is. And what a laughing stock of the scornful world against the people of God. God's people, true believers, need to be unified in spirit and love. And how do you do that? How do you get that attitude? The only way I can think of, and certainly the best way, is you get the right spirit and the right love through the death and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection. But where does that leave you? Where does that leave me? It leaves us in following this Christ, who is our Savior. To follow Him, the indwelling of the Spirit that God sent for us, and the Word of God that God had written for us and had the Spirit to deliver. And when that is going and continues to go, it's followed by a growing faith that follows. And it follows until you and I go home. Now the question for me and for you and for every one of God's children is to be absolutely certain beyond the shade of a shadow of an intimation of a doubt that we are doing everything that we can to fulfill in our life these things, four things that we have discussed. They are important to God, and He insisted them against His people. And He still insists it today. So, where standeth you in relationship to Jesus Christ? It is the invitation, not of any single person here, but it is the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ that invites you to obey the gospel if you never have, to follow the Word of God if you haven't been. And all you need to do tonight, when we start singing this song, one stanza, you don't have long. All you need to do is to move out in this aisle. Walk down this aisle. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. I'll give you my hand and lead you where you ought to be Are you ready for salvation from Jesus Christ? If so, will you come while we stand and while we sing?